Open your Bibles, please, again to Acts 28. We're just going to look at a couple of verses we've looked at previously and kind of hook back up again and then take another run forward. You know, every week we have an opportunity just to take another step forward, just another momentum forward with the truth that God wants us to understand. Acts 28, verse 23 and 24 in the Phillips translation says this: "From morning till evening, he explained the kingdom of God to them, giving his personal testimony, trying to persuade them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. And as a result, several of them were won over by his words, but others would not believe." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that today when we hear your words, we will be won over. We will not be those who reject or refuse the truth. We will recognize the truth of the gospel. I thank you for the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you can expose the error or the traditions and doctrines that might have infected or affected our lives, that they can be rooted out and exposed for what they are, that they hinder the gospel in our life. I thank you for truth to come forward in our hearts. And as we continue in that truth, it will make us free. We are disciples indeed because we continue in your truth today. We thank you for it. We exalt your name above every name. In Jesus' name. And everyone agreed said, amen. Amen. You know, we've been talking about the truth and that we should be testifying of that in due time. There's a whole principle there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. About the pillar and ground of the truth that we've looked at. He said in 1 Timothy 3:14, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And we've been looking at the fact that we as the church, you and I, members of the church, specific building blocks of the church, we're the pillar and ground of the truth. If the Bible says that we have truth and we are a living truth, the world needs to see that truth in our lives. Amen? It's not just a matter of us walking around with our big crosses on and our bumper stickers and our little slogan t-shirts. But I mean, really in our everyday life, how we conduct ourselves, how we actually act. Because that speaks louder than all the little other advertising type of things that we might do. And so when we look at the purpose of a testimony, how that it ought to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this: "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That's the simplicity of the gospel right there. And he goes on and says, "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." I believe this is due time. I believe when you're sitting down with someone and the opportunity arises, that's a due time for you to testify what God's done in your life. That's a time for you to testify what Jesus can do in their life. He says, testified in due time. In verse 7, "For which I was appointed." Now this is Paul talking to Timothy, and he says, "I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I'm speaking the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith in truth," or faith in verity, the King James says. So you're just going to speak out of that faith, that place that you're convinced. Faith just means I'm assured of something. I'm positive about something. I'm convinced about something. And he says, I'm going to do that with faith and truth. I'm going to do that with my conviction, and I'm going to speak that truth to you with that same conviction. And it's amazing. People know when you're speaking from conviction versus trying to just say, well, you know, I'm not sure. I know that I know that I know who Jesus is. I know what he's done in my life. And I don't care what you say, you're not talking me out of it. You could never talk me out of what Jesus has done in my life. So when we look at these testimonies, and especially a time to be testified in due time, as Acts 28 says, he explained in this New Living Translation, Acts 28, 23, he explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. So what's the purpose of our testimony? To persuade others about Jesus. Very simple. Not to persuade them about you, not to persuade them about what you think, but just persuade them about what Jesus has done for them. So many times when we get caught up in a discussion, the discussion kind of ends up about us. And, it's sad, but it's just humanity. It's just our human nature. I caught myself here recently. I was in a store, a restaurant, actually, and I'm going to confess that I was at a Caribou getting my favorite drink. And I've been there enough that the girl behind the counter knows me. It's kind of like I'll have to walk in and say the usual, you know. And so she was asking me about something, about Thanksgiving and about our plans and all this kind of stuff. And as soon as I got everything, I just talking with her a little bit because I hadn't seen her in there for a while. She's not working during the weeks as much. And I started to walk out and I realized, you know what? I didn't ask her about her Thanksgiving. Just a simple little voice on the inside of me said, she asked you about you. Did you ask her about her? I thought, oh, Father, forgive me. We're just so caught up in our everyday life that it's all about me. And it wasn't intentional. Is it ever intentional like that? I don't think so. We just sometimes are so busy and so caught up with our lives that sometimes we forget. You know, the Bible is all about love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Being able to express that to others. Testify by your life. Conduct yourself in such a way that you show that you care more about them than you care about yourself. That's a challenge. Because we're busy. I'm just giving you my coffee. Let me get out of here. Well, my goodness, take 20 seconds and talk to them. Build a relationship with some of these people. It's amazing how doors of opportunity will open up. And yet sometimes we just get so busy. And I mean, literally, I'm walking across the parking lot going towards my car and I'm repenting. Father, forgive me. Next time I'm in there, I'm going to engage her and ask her how her Thanksgiving went and what she was thankful for. Just engage them. The purpose of our testimony is to persuade others about Jesus. Paul's whole purpose in life was to persuade them about Jesus. That's what he's saying. Let me ask you something. What did Jesus say about us giving our testimony to others? Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Let's start here this morning. Some people get real nervous with this passage. They don't like the implications of this passage. But you have to understand, this is Jesus speaking. This isn't somebody else making it up. These are strong words. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, King James. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. Underline that phrase. Confess me before men. Him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men. Underline that phrase, deny me before men. Him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Whew, that's strong. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be denied before the Father. Amen? I want to be confessed before. I want my testimony, my words, my declaration. That's an interesting word there, the word confess. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I got a whole library full of Greek books. And I can read it. I can do my alpha, beta, gamma, delta. I understand that stuff. I've just done some study. And it's an interesting word there, confess. It's the word homologeo. Anybody want to guess what that means? Homologeo. To say the same thing. Logeo comes from the word logos. We all know what logos means. It's the word to say something, to declare something, to confess something, to profess something. It's used hundreds of times, literally, in the New Testament in some form or fashion. The word homo, or H-O-M-O-U, it's different versions of it, depending on the context. You put that in front of it, it always means of the same kind or of similar fashion. So you're saying the same thing that Jesus says. You're putting yourself in agreement and confessing and declaring and testifying and proclaiming and professing the same thing Jesus says about himself. He says, if you confess me, if you homologeo me before other people, I will homologeo you before my Father. He's going to say the same thing about you he says about himself before Father. And what does he say about himself? I'm more than a conqueror. I'm the righteousness of God. Do you think Jesus is suffering with rheumatoid arthritis today? Huh? Do you think he's got a little aches and pains? He woke up this morning, oh, gee, Father God, you know, I'm just not feeling really good. I don't think I'll go to church today. Do you think that's how Jesus talked this morning? I don't think so. He lives in eternity now anyways. So that word confess means to acknowledge, to promise, to profess. All these words, it's just over and over and over. It's an amazing usage there. But now the word deny. Oh boy. I'm not even going to try to pronounce that one. It literally means, obviously deny, but it means to refuse, to contradict, to disavow, or to reject. If you reject Jesus before men or disavow him before men, what did Peter do at that point when he was tempted? He denied Christ. Now, the good thing about it, we may have all denied him at some point. I know for years I denied him before Jesus got a hold of my life. I denied him and rejected him and disavowed him. Don't shout me down. Look at me like that. You did too. Many of us did. But at some point, the reality of who he was came into our hearts. And then we could confess him rather than deny him. Because when we look at that word deny, and we realize it means to reject, it means to disavow, it means to contradict. Well, when I read that, it stirs me up because sadly, I know Christians who are actually denying Christ today. They're denying his healing power. They're denying the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I'm going to go away so that I will send who? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And yet here they are actually disavowing that. They're actually contradicting why Jesus had to go away. Otherwise, he'd have just stayed. And then you wonder, you know, these people aren't getting it. These people aren't, why is it so hard for some of them to grab hold of some of these promises? Let it sink in. He says, if you're going to deny me before my Father, I will have to deny you. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be disavowed before the Father God. So, well, I don't like that verse. All right, let's turn over to Luke 12. Luke 12. Neil, I'm getting a lot of buzz out of this monitor right here. Could you turn that off, please? Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Let's look at the same principle here repeated in another gospel, in another situation. Luke chapter 12, verse 8. He says, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, Luke's version in this different situation says something very interesting. Matthew says, I'm going to deny you before the Father. But then he also now in this context says, I'm going to deny you before who? The servants that actually take care of you and work on your behalf. And sometimes we wonder why our angels aren't working on our behalf. Do you know the moment you were born into this world and you life was conceived, you were assigned angels? You've got angels. You know, I know they make fun about guardian angels and cute little fat babies flying around with wings and stuff like that. No, these dudes are, my angels are big dudes. You know, someday you'll have your eyes opened up and you'll see those. I got a couple of bodyguards that'll take care of me. Amen. And they have. They've rescued my rear end more times than I can think of. Thank God for those guys. Amen. He says, but I'm going to either, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the angels of God. And he says, if you agree with me, if you homologeo me, if you profess me, you declare me, you testify about all the things I'm doing on your behalf, I'll make sure those angels are right there with you working on your behalf. But if you deny me, he says, What does it say? If you deny me, then he says, I'll have to deny you before those angels. So you wonder, okay, if I can confess you before the Father's aware of it, I'm going to confess you before those angels. The angels have a job to do. Or you're going to be denied. In other words, disavowed. There might be a contradiction there, a rejection or a refusal. But now turn over to Mark chapter 8. Let's look at another aspect of it. We've talked about God the Father. We've talked about the angels. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. We've looked at Matthew. We've looked at Luke. Now let's look at Mark, third gospel. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. So he's saying, okay, now here's the Father and here's the holy angels. We just look at that in Matthew and Luke. He says, but now I'm talking about me. Jesus is now putting himself into the equation. He says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Now, it's hard to understand how that shame's going to come or how we would be feeling if we were really conscious and aware of disappointing Jesus because we didn't talk or confess or declare logos, speak, when we have those opportunities. Have you ever been in a group of people and there's people that know each other and you may not know all of them, but you know somebody there and they could have introduced you to those other people, but they're just so busy talking themselves and you're just kind of standing there twiddling your thumbs like, I don't know these people. I don't know who they are and really be nice to be introduced, but you know, I'll just kind of stand here like a wallflower. The deal is Jesus is in a sense with us all the time. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And sometimes we are somewhat ashamed, hate to say it, of our Christian label because of what other people might think. Oh, you're one of those Christians. You're one of those Bible thumpers. Last time I checked, I haven't thumped anybody in a long time. Have you? Now, I got a nice new Bible here. Some of you have seen my nice new Bible. I was coloring in it again this morning, glory to God, with my new pens. But I wasn't thumping anybody. Amen. I got my Bible. Oh, I just thumped the pulpit there, sorry. See, we have to understand that Jesus is saying, never be ashamed of who I am. Never be ashamed of who you are in me. Never be ashamed of what God has done in your life. In fact, he's saying, be bold enough to confess that before men. Be bold enough to declare that openly, and I will confess you before my Father. I will confess you before the angels, and I will never be ashamed of what I've done in your life. You know, last week we talked about having that testimony. And I asked you to fill out that little form, and I've received a number. Thank you very much. Now, some of you still haven't sent it in. You still got time. Before Black Friday. Because on Black Friday, I'm just kidding. Because next Sunday we're going to use some of those testimonies, and I'm going to kind of pick some of you have already written. Please don't make me stand up and read it. I won't. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I will pick out, because I've got so many that I'm going to pick out little sections of each one and just use those as a testimony of what God has done in your life. And if you didn't get that form, I think there's still some back there on the altar. And otherwise, just send me an email with your testimony. I'd really love to hear some healing ones, some miracle ones. A lot of you have come over the years for prayer, and you've seen miraculous things, healing miracles. Pastor Mary's teaching in the Equip class again. She's starting another series on the healing miracles of Jesus and our responsibility to really trust God for those types of things. And so I'm going to encourage you to send me some of those testimonies. Because those are so important. Those testimonies speak of the things that God has done for you. Never be ashamed of what He's done for you. Look for those opportunities to share that. And the Father goes, yeah, that's good, go. And the angels are going, yeah. I'll do some more. Jesus said, I will confess you before my Father. I will make sure that I confess you before those angels. Because those angels are on assignment. And He says, I'm saying to you, I want you to know that I'll never be ashamed of you. Do you know how many Christians always feel like they've just never done enough? They feel guilty. They feel insecure, insufficient. They feel like, man, I just didn't pray enough. Well, you know, you could pray 24 hours a day and feel like you never prayed enough. When is enough enough? Just have that constant awareness of who God is, that He's always with you. Just have this conversation. I have a running conversation with God all day long. All the time. I don't have to stop and drop to my knees and you know, pray in King James Elizabethan for it to be official. I can talk to God no different than I talk to my wife or anybody else. He's my Father God. I will talk to Him as if He was my real Father. He wants that. He wants that kind of relationship. He wants us to enter into that close personal relationship. He desires that of us. So when we look at Matthew chapter 10, He says, I will confess you before my Father. Luke chapter 12 verse 8, I will confess you before the angels of heaven. Mark chapter 8 verse 38, I will not be ashamed of you. You put that all together. Turn over to John chapter 16, verse 13. And I believe, like the Holy Spirit, our testimony should always glorify Jesus. I don't think we should focus on the problem. I believe we ought to focus on our faith and our actions in corresponding to that faith and declare those things that God has done in our life. John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus is talking to His disciples. This is during that last Passover, just before He goes and He prays in John chapter 17. And just before He goes to the garden, just before He goes to the cross, just before He knows that He's facing the greatest temptation He's ever faced. And He says this, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Now that word show, He says, He will show you things to come, and He will show you those things that He has received of Mine. He will show, that word show there is King James, but it means to announce, to declare, to report, to tell, rehearse, in a sense to testify, or to witness to what Jesus has done. That's what we're supposed to be understanding. He says, I'm going to go away. Now again, I know I'm sounding like a broken record here, but we have whole denominations that now have denied the Holy Spirit. Oh no, that was just for the first century church. That outpouring was the prophecy of Joel, and that was just for a one-time moment. That tongues and stuff, that was just for that early church. I don't know about you, but if there's ever a time the church needs the power of the Holy Spirit, it's today. Thank God for the birth of the church and the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said, I have to leave so that I can send to you the Comforter. And when He says, and when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all the truth, and He shall not speak of Himself, but He shall speak what He hears. So what's He speaking to us? Truth. He's revealing truth to us. And why is it that some of these whole denominations have got off the truth? Because they're not hearing the Spirit of truth anymore. I'm preaching better than some of you responding. Come on. That's why you see them getting off having a form of godliness, but what? Denying the power thereof. Where does the power come from? The Holy Spirit. They're denying the Word, they're denying the power, and they're wondering why it's turned into a social gospel. It might as well be a social organization. Amen. Howbeit He, not her, It's not Mother God. He, notice this, the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth, that He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come, because He shall glorify Me. For He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you. He says He about the Holy Spirit over and over and over and over. He says this is the job and the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to finally get that truth to who? You and me. So that we have something to testify. So we can confess. So we can declare what God has done for us. Again, let's go back to Acts 28, verse 23 in the New Living Translation again. Acts 28, 23. I'm going to keep bringing you back to this verse because I want you to understand the power of this verse. He explained, it says, and He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the Scriptures. Now, your testimony should encompass and include the truth of God's Word. The Holy Spirit will speak of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will give you words to speak. Your testimony will always include the truth that the Holy Spirit reveals to you. A true testimony will always be established in the gospel. A testimony of truth. You know, we joke about people speaking evangelistically. That's called stretching the truth. They take something, oh yeah, there was a hundred people there, and there was really only 12. Well, by faith I can say the sanctuary was full this morning. Well, what image does that leave in somebody's mind? See, by faith we can declare, oh, a standing room only, because there's a few people standing or only standing around. Huh? No, let your testimony speak the truth. Let your testimony reveal the truth about what Jesus has done, more so than what you've done. You and I are just the recipients of what Jesus has done. Because again, it's not about you and me. It's not about your great faith. Sometimes our testimonies have a tendency to focus more on my great faith rather than the faithful one. On my great ability to receive healing rather than the healer. Again, I'm going to encourage you to go to the Equip class, because the new series that Pastor Mary is starting is going to be important to deal with those things about healing. Is it really a testimony of God's blessing when you've gone out and gotten that new car and now you're paying $500 a month on a car payment? You know, we were around back in the 80s and 90s when the whole prosperity gospel thing was really in full steam ahead. And people were out there, you know, I mean, holy mackerel. I mean, they would show up, if they didn't dress a certain way. You know, I can honestly say I was wearing blue jeans and no tie long before a lot of other people were. I'm glad they just caught up with me. Because I gave up wearing the fancy suits. I used to be in the clothing business. I used to sell those expensive suits. And when I got out of the retail business, I thought, thank God, if I don't ever have to wear another tie, I got a lot of them in my closet. And other than a wedding or a funeral, I'm not wearing them. Why? Because it's, you know, again, I'm not against ties for those of you who are wearing them. Do I see any out there? No. Oh, yeah, I see one. I see that tie. Thank you. Like having an altar call for ties here, you know. What is it about our appearance that we want to look spiritual? I got to drive the fanciest car. I got to live in the biggest house. I got to wear the fanciest watch. I actually had someone ask me one time about when am I going to get a Rolex watch? I always have to be careful, because after I left the clothing business, I went to work for a high-end jeweler, and I was the watch manager for over 9 stores. Guess what most of the watches were that I sold? Rolexes. Guess what I wore on my wrist? Guess what I had to sell to launch the church? I used to have a Rolex. And then I had to sell it when I went full-time into the ministry. Oh, you're in the ministry for the money. You're nuts. I left the money to go into the ministry. Don't ever tell me that one. Those are fighting words with me, buddy. Huh? No, I had the look. I had the expensive suits. I had the Rolex watch. I had the fancy diamond ring that I wore there. Because I was selling that stuff. You know, if you're going to sell that stuff, you got to look that way. But you know, if you're going to sell Jesus, you got to conduct yourself that way. If you're going to look like Jesus and walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus, people say, you've been around Jesus. That's my testimony. Why? Because I'm walking victorious. I am walking as if Jesus was here today. I'm not waiting for the healer to come back. The healer's already here. I'm not waiting for the provider to show up. He's already here. I'm not waiting for the Savior to show up. He's already here. A testimony should always glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit, I will always take of what He has done and lift up Jesus. The Holy Spirit won't even draw attention to Himself. How much more should we not then do that? Oh, I was believing God for a new car. God blessed me with a new car. And then we'd sit down and talk to Him for a little while, and then they'd come a couple months later. Pastor, can you help me out? I just can't make this car payment. I thought God blessed you with a new car. Well, he blessed me because he worked it out so that I could take out the loan. Because my credit report really stunk. And that was a miracle to get my credit report all taken care of. I said, so now you're behind on payments and now you've really messed up your credit report. Okay, I'm not hurting anybody's feelings here. I'm not talking to anybody in this sanctuary, for sure. The other one about a testimony that always cracks me up, and this, quite honestly, and don't anybody get concerned, but this is why I've asked you to write them down and send them to me so that I can kind of condense them and look them over and go through them. Because years ago we made the mistake sometimes, who's got a testimony? You know, brother so-and-so, who's got testimony? Sister so-and-so, who's got testimony? And they get up and they go on and on and on about what the devil did and this and oh my God, and everybody's like, oh, you poor thing. What's their motive? A little sympathy, huh? I mean, they go on and on. And finally, in the last 30 seconds, like, glory to God, Jesus delivered me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And they go sit down. No, wait a minute. You just gave glory to the devil for 20 minutes about this, that, the other thing. And you finally just said, well, thank you, Jesus. But you never told us how you got out of it. All you said was, thank you, Jesus. You didn't say what you thank Jesus for. It's really fun preaching from up here. I can see you all better. Don't glorify the problem when you give a testimony. Glorify who? Jesus. Glorify Jesus. The other thing about a good testimony, I believe, is that you should never impose it on another person. I've seen this happen over the years. Some of you have probably been the recipient of this. So-and-so got healed by doing XYZ. And so, you know, if you eat this way and you dress this way and you talk this way and you kneel right there, you'll get healed. See this spot right here? Right here. This spot right here. That spot right here. This spot. Can you all see that spot? That's the spot. If you really want to get healed, stand on that spot. No, don't even kneel on that spot. Put your forehead on that spot. Huh? When we wonder why we get these goofy traditions and doctrines of men that make the word of God of what? None effect. Jesus warned in Mark chapter 7, this is the problem. He says he comes along and he does something miraculous and supernatural for us, and we build a doctrine around the experience rather than the one who's the healer. Our testimony, yes, should say, thank you, Jesus, I got healed. But let's glorify the healer, not my experience. Because as soon as you start following my experience, you're going to try to copy me. Don't copy me. Lean into Him. When we lean into Him, not our experience, I believe faith comes. Because a testimony should always create in us a hope, a confident expectation. You know, there's a controversy, and I lean more one way than the other. Some people say, well, you know, a testimony really doesn't build faith, it only builds hope. Another say, well, no, a testimony builds faith. And I say, well, in a sense, you're both right. A testimony that's got the Word of God in it will build faith because it starts with hope by the expectation of what can happen. But in most cases, honestly, what you testify about your experience and how God came into your life and how it was exposed really does create inside that other person an expectation. Well, if God will do it for that Yahoo, He might actually do it for me too. Huh? See, if God will do that for one person, is He a respecter of persons? No, He's not. I'm going to ask you, just be bold. Confess Jesus before me. How many of you had God supernaturally touch your body in a miraculous healing manner of some sort, whether you received it by faith or you had hands laid on you, that God has actually touched your life and you can honestly stand and testify that God healed your body? Look at those hands, the majority of you in here. The world needs to see those hands. The world needs to know. So, well, it was only a minor little thing. I'm going to be reading some of these testimonies next Sunday because that's going to be our Thanksgiving Sunday. We're going to be thankful for the things that God has done. It's going to be the focus of it. And I got some wonderful testimonies from the Ott kids in their own handwriting. And I made copies of them and I gave them back to Josh and Eli. I said, you got to keep these and lock these away so that when these kids are older, that they hold on to these and they can remember them, that they wrote that out when they were 6 and 7 and 10 years old or whatever. And they are so cute. They are so cute. You need just to show up next Sunday just to hear some of those. These testimonies declare the goodness of God. These testimonies declare how God did something in our life, and it creates in us a hope. Hope is a confident expectation of something that God is willing to do. Here's the problem. Some people say, well, I know God's able, but I'm not sure if He's willing. Or my people say, well, I know He's willing, but I just don't know if it's God's timing. Well, I hate that one. When is faith? Hebrews 11:1, please. Turn over to Hebrews 11:1. We quote this verse too often and don't have people actually turn to it. A true testimony of what God has done in your life will build hope and faith. Hope is the primary thing that it builds. Faith will become present when the Word of God is heard and applied. But primarily the first thing that a testimony does is lay the foundation with hope. It says now, everyone say now. Now faith is, or we could say faith is when? Now. It's always present tense. No matter how you turn the words around, faith is, not was, not going to be. Both words, before and after the word faith, are present tense. So when you're in faith, you know it now, because it is. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So it's the substance of things hoped for. So I have a confident expectation. The word hope in many places is defined and translated different ways. But most of the time it means this very confident expectation. You know, Christmas is coming and I have a confident expectation I'll get at least one Christmas present. Maybe two. Maybe four or five. Although with 8 grandkids, I might get 8. But I'm not sure what they're going to be. What's your confident expectation? Now, when it comes to God, I go to His Word. I'm feeling something. I'm lacking something. I'm dealing with something. I can go to the Word of God and find a promise. A promise always builds hope. And then that promise, as I meditate on it and study it out and find other scriptures in the mouth, the truth three witnesses, let every truth be established, then I get start to the point where I'm assured of it, I'm confident of it, I'm actually convinced of it, that God really means it. So now that hope has turned into what? And that scripture, those promises, those verses I have found become the substance. They become the evidence that what God has said, it's true. Well, I don't see it yet. Does that matter? Because I already see the truth. Well, I don't feel it yet. Yeah, but the truth says, by His stripes you were not going to be. See, this is why some people still have not grabbed hold of the healing in their body. They're still waiting for the future tense of it. I hate to say it, but you're still in hope. Hope is always future tense. Faith is when? Present tense. Faith is present. Your body may be suffering right now, but by faith I say, I receive it now. Father, you actually caused all sin and all sickness to be dealt with on the cross almost 2,000 years ago. So as far as I am concerned, this is a finished deal. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, for me it is finished. My faith is in Him. My faith isn't in me. My faith is in Him. My faith is in the healer. Not in me trying to get healed. My faith is in the healer. Hope came because I heard the words of the healer. Hope came because I saw other people getting healed. That's why I get so angry and so worked up when people start telling me, oh, God gave you that cancer to teach you something. Them's his fighting words, folks. How can you have faith for the healer if you think he's the destroyer? These are the same people that have denied Jesus. You get it? You see how Matthew, Mark, and Luke all come into play here? Because if you're willing to confess the healer, the healer then is willing to confess you, the recipient, before the Father. Do you need provision? Confess the provider. Do you need healing? Put your trust in the healer. Do you need salvation? Put your trust in the Savior. It's that simple. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It becomes the evidence of things not seen. Here's where we have a problem today, folks, because people have not been confessing the truth about Jesus. People have been teaching false doctrine. People have been teaching other things. You go back to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. What does Proverbs 13, 12 say? Hope deferred, hope delayed, actually hope denied, makes the heart sick. We wonder why our heart can't have the capacity to receive what God has for us. Because we have, in a sense, denied what Jesus has already done. Say, I believe the Word of God. See, when you believe the Word of God, that's the foundation upon which everything else is built. Your salvation is built on that foundation. Our eternity is built on that foundation. I was recently talking with some people who had graduated from a Bible school and they have ministry in their heart. And they were trying to figure out, do I start a church? Do I start a ministry? What do I do? And as I was talking to them, I realized they had such a hunger for the things of Jesus. They wanted to do everything they could for Jesus. We sometimes all of a sudden think just the way other people think and think, well, I have to have a church. Every believer is a minister. You know, you don't have to be a pastor to minister the Word of God. Every one of you are a minister of the gospel. Every one of you have the responsibility and the opportunities to testify of what Jesus has done for you. Now, I'm privileged. I get to do it a couple times a week and teach the Word of God and equip you and encourage you. And in a sense, your life, your conduct, that verse we looked at, should be speaking and teaching people where you work, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your associations, wherever it is that you run into other people. But hope deferred can make that heart sick. Hope deferred can put it off to the point where I just don't know what I'm going to do. You start thinking about the problem. You start thinking about the circumstance. You look, start looking more at the natural things of life than the supernatural things of God. And we can get discouraged. And then we become hopeless. And then you can read all the word you want, but there's nothing there to, in a sense, hold on to that word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Romans 10:17. Faith comes by what? You have to hear the word to have faith built up. But you've got to have some place to put that faith. Hope, in a sense, is like a capacity. It's like the container. It's like a bag, however you want to put it. It's something like your heart that when that promise comes, it goes in there and you go, yes. You all experienced that when someone told you about Jesus and there was something on the inside that went, yes. Should happen that when healing. You need healing. Yes. But see, if someone's been poking holes in there because, well, you never know. Might not be God's timing. It might be God that's doing that to you. And you pour scriptures in there, what happens to them? Hope deferred. Hope denied. Hope rejected. It's like a balloon just letting out all the air. That's why we talk about building up your most holy faith. Acts 26, verse 15. Let's look at the power of a personal testimony. Let's look at this true testimony that builds hope. Let's look at a testimony that God looked at. And then we'll wrap this up for today. A couple more verses, we'll be done. Acts 26, verse 15, New King James. This is Paul's encounter. He's giving his personal testimony about what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And he says in verse 15, "Who are you, Lord?" Isn't that interesting? He's out there persecuting Christians and killing them because they believe in this guy. And he encounters him and he says, "Who are you?" I love it. And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, was he actually ever persecuting Jesus personally himself? What was he persecuting? His believers, his church. People that persecute you, they're really not persecuting you, they're persecuting Jesus. And he takes it very personal. If they reject what you share with them, they're rejecting Jesus, not you. Don't take it personal. I used to take it real personal when I first got saved, when I wanted to share something. And so that's why I was more insecure, and I felt almost embarrassed, and I have to say almost ashamed to tell people about Jesus and what Jesus had done. Because, you know, if I started telling them about the supernatural experiences I'd have, knowing that I came from this very intellectual, agnostic background, they'd think, "You've been doing too much dope, man." Jesus said, "I'm the one you're persecuting." He said, "But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." Now I want you to inject yourself into this passage. I want you to hear these words as if Jesus is speaking them to you. He says, "I have appeared to you for this purpose." He's appeared in some form or fashion of truth to every one of us. He says, "I have appeared to you for this purpose." Now in Paul's case, he said this: to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. So again, if I personalize this, Jesus has appeared to me for a purpose, to make me a minister. Well, Pastor, you are a minister. You're an ordained minister. You went to Bible school. You've done this. But we're all ministers, and we should all be witnesses. And he's appeared to all of us. So every single one of us that is a believer today can inject this verse into our life and take it personally. So he says, "I have appeared to you." Put your name in there. "For this purpose, to make you a minister of righteousness, a minister of reconciliation." 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "I prepared this for you to be a witness of the things which you have seen." And we've all seen different things. "And of the things which I shall yet reveal to you." But I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I think if you're not willing to testify the things you've already seen, I'm not sure if you're going to see much more after that. See, there's some people, they go so far and then they stop. Because they come to a point where they will not confess him any further. or speak of him any further, or declare what he has done for them any further. And so further revelation, in a sense, gets choked off. And I've seen that happen in people's lives. Well, I'll get saved, but I don't know about that Holy Spirit stuff. Or I'll get filled with the Holy Ghost, but I don't know about that laying hands on sick stuff. Just think about it. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister, a witness of the things which you have seen, things which I'm going to show to you, and I will deliver you. I'll take that one, thank you. From the Jewish people, the religious people, as well as from the Gentiles, those worldly people, to whom I now send you. Oh, Jesus, you're really going to send me to those religious people and those worldly people? Are you really going to do that, Jesus? Oh, yeah. Here's the purpose that he's going to send us. To open their eyes, verse 18, in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared, testified, witnessed, spoke out first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and into the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. I believe the church here has a purposeful and powerful and personal testimony. We looked at Acts chapter 4 back a couple of weeks ago about Peter and John went into the temple, came out. They were accused of all kinds of things. And they finally just stood up and said, listen, we cannot but speak the things which we have what? Seen and heard. And that's all Jesus expects of you and me. Just speak the things which he has shown you, which you've seen and heard. And when you speak of those things which you have seen and heard, I guarantee you'll start to see and hear some more. Acts 28 again. Let's wrap this up. Verse 23. He explained. Paul explained. Paul testified about the kingdom of God. About what? The kingdom of God. Just talk about what God has done. About the kingdom of God. Acts 28, 23. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God. Tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. I believe our purposeful, powerful, and personal testimony could have enough influence to persuade others about Jesus. That's the whole purpose of persuading them about Jesus, is to giving them something to grab, giving them hope. Because if Jesus will do this for you, he can do it for them. And put it in that context. Listen, if Jesus healed me, he can heal you. If Jesus saved me, he'll save you. If he provided for me when I was in lack, now they may think, well, how did you do that? That's where the word comes in. Then you start to testify of the word. Acts 28, 30 and 31, we looked at this last week, but let's close with it again. This is in context to how Paul's going through this whole testimony. And he said, for the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expenses, and he welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. As I said last week, we are a church where all are welcome. Now, I know some churches have banners out there, and I know what that means. I know what that implies. I know what they're trying to say. We could just as soon have a banner out that says, all is welcome. All are welcome. I have no problem with that. But I would make sure that right underneath it would also then have another clarification. Because all are welcome to come in and hear someone boldly proclaim what is being taught from the Gospels, so that they can be changed and transformed. It's all about transformation. If you don't want to come to Jesus and change, then don't bother coming. You're either going to change or get convicted and get your heart hardened. The people that don't want to change, their heart will harden. And the reason their heart is hardened because they don't like what the gospel says. And they've rejected it, and they've denied it. They go back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they wonder why they're not seeing anything happen that God has promised. Well, then I guess it's not for today. No, it's not for today. It's not for you. It's for today for those who believe. It's for those who receive. For those who trust. For those who hope. For those who confess. For those who are willing to testify. I know I'm coming across strong. But I believe in the day we're living in, the world needs to hear us, folks. The church has been silent way too long. And I'm not talking about going out and being obnoxious. You've heard me talk about the people that I used to deal with that were obnoxious, standing on bus stops and screaming at everybody, telling them they're going to hell. No, tell them all about how they can get to heaven. Tell them about a Savior. Tell them that Jesus is good. God is good. Real simple message. Good God, bad devil. Hello. So again, I'm asking you, if you haven't filled out an assignment, your little sheet yet, your assignment that I gave out last week. If you weren't here last week, there should still be some back there, I trust. If not, just go to, yep, you've got, thank you. They're still back there on the altar. Pick one up. And you can fill that out otherwise. But the best thing for me personally is if you just go to our website or just come send me an email, pastor@establishedheart.org, and just give me your testimony. I would really appreciate some of you, even some of you that already sent in maybe your salvation testimony or some other. I'd like to hear some of those healing ones. I mean, the majority of you raised your hand about some type of healing miracle. I'd love to hear some of those. And we've got some of those already, but I'd like to hear some more. I believe. Can I do one more verse? This is a teaching moment. Turn over to James chapter 5. I just thought of something. I have to open up my new Bible that some of these pages have never been in yet. James chapter 5. Let's look at James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Ask the pastor to pray. Is that what it says? I got a new Bible here. I want to make sure that my Bible's right. What's your Bible say? Let him pray. Oh, okay. I just want to make sure we're reading the... Is any among you going through a difficult time? The first thing James says is you should be praying. You should have the hope and the faith and the confidence that you can go to God yourself. You don't need a mediator other than Jesus Christ to help you go before the throne of God. He tells all of us to come boldly before the throne of grace. If you're afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry? If you're joyful, if you're having a good time, if you're just worshiping God, it says let him sing psalms. Oh no, we've got these people up here on the platform. They sing. I just stand here and watch them. Oh, I can't carry a tune as much as I make a joyful noise. If you stood in front of me, you'd be. I just sing and make a joyful noise. I'm very creative with the notes I sing. I'm always singing harmony to somebody. But look at verse 14. Is any sick among you? Now, I've already been afflicted, so that could deal with it. If you've prayed and you've gotten the answer, then you're rejoicing, so you're singing psalms. But if you haven't seen the full manifestation of it yet, verse 14 kicks in. If you had to go past verse 13, if you haven't seen the manifestation of your prayer, you haven't been able to be thankful and worship God for it yet, verse 14 then says, is any sick among you? Wait for the altar call. Now, I get in trouble with some of my evangelist friends. I've had discussions with them. I say, we've created a culture where a lot of people are sitting and waiting for the evangelist to have the altar call. Pastor, why don't you have an event, an altar call for prayer for healing? And usually the times that we do, if you've noticed, what I will say is, someone came to me before the service and asked if we would pray for them. They've been scriptural. And they have come and said, Pastor, I need the prayer of agreement. I need you to lay hands on me. I'm going to encourage you, first of all, before you do that, make sure you're in the equipped class and get your faith built up to receive. Because there's a lot of times, we worked in healing school down at Rhema. And those people would come in, and the first thing they were looking for is someone to lay hands on them, pray for them. Brother Hagin said, no, you sit there all week long and hear the word. And many of those times, those people didn't need prayer by the time they got done because their faith was so built up, they received it on their own. They went back to verse 13. I had no intention of teaching this. Is that all right? That's why I'm not giving an altar call for healing. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You take that and put it together with Mark chapter 16 about these signs shall follow them that believe. How many of you are believers? How many of you have hands? Just checking. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick. I believe God is equipping the church in these last days because the world is going to need us to be bold enough that when someone says to us, man, I've been dealing with this, just says, well, you know what? I believe the gospel, and I believe Jesus is a good God, and I believe he's the healer. And everywhere he went, he healed people. And he said in Mark chapter 16 that these signs will follow them that believe, and I'm a believer. He says that you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It's no different if a doctor gave you a shot, you'd begin to recover, and you'd trust in that, and you'd have faith in that. And I'm asking you, can I lay hands on you, and would you trust that God will then start to heal you and see recovery? And you'd be surprised how people might just actually start saying yes. But we have to be bold enough to confess him before men. You know, we have to be bold enough to not deny him and deny the healer to people who need it. Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the truth that your word can impart to our hearts. We thank you for boldness in these last days. We thank you for confidence and assurance in these last days that we can do exactly what you've asked us to do. We will boldly declare what Jesus has done for us. We will boldly declare, not arrogantly, Father, help us make sure that we are lifting up Jesus, not ourselves. Lifting up the truth, not our experience. Lifting up what the Holy Spirit would exalt. Not trying to exalt us personally. We honor you and thank you, Father. Now, if there's anyone here, Father, that needs to give their life to Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that they can give their heart to you. Today is the day that you will receive them simply by confessing with their mouth what they believe in their heart. Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10 says, this is the word of faith which we preach. This is the word of faith which we preach, that every church should preach. That if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we believe that with all of our heart and confess that with our mouth, you promise that we should be saved. Come into that newness of life. Become new creatures in Christ. Old things passing away. Behold, all things becoming new today. Right now, at this moment. Father, is anyone here like that right now? I thank you. You are speaking to their heart. You are dealing with them right now. That today is the day of salvation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we're not here to embarrass anyone. But if you need salvation, if you need to give your life to Christ because you know you're not right, if Jesus came back tonight, do you know that you know that you know that you're a Christian? Do you know that you're ready to go? If you don't have that confidence, let's pray with you right now. But at the end of this service, when we close, someone will be up here and we'll pray with you. I'm not going to call you up right now and embarrass you. But at the end of the service, when we've all been dismissed, we've gone downstairs, I want those of you, if you're ready to make that decision, if you've not made that decision yet, now is the time. That's you, raise your hand so we can pray with you. Please raise it right now, otherwise we're going to continue on. All right, I'm going to go on the assumption then that every single person here is a believer Every single person understands exactly what we've been talking about. So then the assignment going forward is trust Him for opportunities to share your faith. Trust Him for opportunities to speak what He's put in your heart. Don't worry about memorizing scripture, those things. Just speak what you have seen and heard. Just speak from that place that what you know. And you'd be surprised, you know a lot more than you think. And if you've got the Holy Spirit in your life, He says, I'll give you the words to speak. Now the second invitation is this. If you've not been baptized with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, speaking with other tongues, that's an invitation to any born-again believer. And if we're all born again in here, every one of us should have that experience as well. If you need that experience, again, we'd rather pray with you so that you go home with that confidence in your life than anything else. If you need that, raise your hand and we'll pray with you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right, I don't see any hands on that one, so we're good. That means we've all been in that place where we can trust God and accept what He wants to do in our lives this week. A week of thanksgiving, a week to be thankful for all the things He's done. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.